Abundant Life Foursquare Church presents to you a message of hope, grace, and power of Jesus. We trust that you will be inspired by the Word of God as we grow together in Christ.
We have started a journey together talking about marriage God's way. And as we continue that journey, as we look at this marital success according to God's Word, I want us to be reminded of just, again, how important this is. And for some of us, you also can make application in other relationships. You know, as we're going through this, obviously my focus is on marriage, but I want to encourage you, this would apply at work. Some of this is going to apply to raising children. Some of this will apply to just your friendships. So there's a lot of application here that you can make, and so I want to encourage that. What I'd like to do is just read Ephesians. This is one of those passages that, when you think about it, this is one of those key passages. And it's interesting because even here, the Word of God gives us a little bit of broadness. The title of this section in my Bible says marriage, then it says dash Christ and the church. So right away, you can see that there's really a couple applications here that we can make. But if you'll follow along, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, which, by the way, is the authorized version for Abundant Life Foursquare Church. But you can use other versions if you want or have those devices on. Let me start in verse 22. I'm just going to read it straight through. Let's kind of just soak it in. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let me back that up for a second. Verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. I want to do that because this thing of submission is a two-way street. Can you say amen to that? Now I feel safe. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the husband see that she respects her husband. Can you say amen to that? Very powerful passage of scripture that has a lot. We could literally do one verse a week and probably enjoy that entire season. But as we look at, you know, marital success, what does it take to have a good marriage? I think that's an important question. And there's some really important key elements here that talk about marriage and how it is that we can have a successful relationship. And this, in many ways, is going to be in contradiction to the world. Again, we are being challenged right now. When you read it, I don't think a week doesn't go by that there isn't something that is challenging the concept of marriage and whether we should get married. And we talked a little bit about this. Cohabitation is growing leaps and bounds. I think it's kind of interesting that a lot of people, I think overall, it's not so much, and this is my take, it's not that they're necessarily scared of marriage. I think they're scared of the divorce. I think a lot of times what I'm hearing as I'm interacting with different individuals, it's like, you know, they have watched family or friends divorce, and they've seen the, you know, life being turned upside down. And so it just seems, and here's what I'll put it this way, it seems easier to ask the question, you know, will you move in with me rather than will you marry me? Because the minute you say, will you marry me, you move into this place of, I think in the world's view, of risk, of the possibility of things not working out. Unfortunately, everything we learn, cohabitation really doesn't work. There's a lot of studies. I am going through a lot of information. You can do the same thing. Just got to be careful where you look because there are a lot of interesting things. I want to remind you, everything on the internet is not true.
That's right.
So be very careful. But we know that, for example, one of the interesting places for resource is the CDC, the Center for Disease and Control, that has a lot of good information. They do a lot of research and stuff. And they've been looking at this whole concept as well within, you know, the world we live in. And they've discovered that there are a number of physical, mental, and emotional benefits. In other words, when you and I live according to the Word of God, because it all kind of balances out, they may not say it that way, but when you measure the characteristics that we're going to look at in a moment to the things that they're discovering, they've discovered that married people have better health than unmarried people. And it's true. Statistically, married people live longer than unmarried people. They age better. There are some very specific differences. I mean, the question really jumps out. If being married is good for you, is there any chance that we can say cohabitation is good for you as well? I think that's a good question. Let me answer that for you. No. It doesn't translate in the same thing. You cannot assume or somehow think of cohabitation as no different than being married, because I had someone say, well, what's the difference? A piece of paper. Well, let me remind you, that piece of paper does make a difference. But there's even more to it than just that. The numerous studies indicate and have validated a fundamental difference between marriage and cohabitation, and the benefits are not the same. One of the key reasons is marriage brings what we would call a vow of permanence, the clear commitment and confidence that this person is going to stay with me and they are not easily going to walk away. In cohabitation, it is easier to walk away. It is easier to end the relationship. I have seen that in numerous venues, both professionally and personally. And so you begin to see, as you talk to friends and family, that these kinds of things really are important. Just the legal constraints. You know, you think about the word constraint. Getting married brings about a number of constraints that don't exist when you cohabitate. And so basically we learn that a relationship, the quality is much higher in marriage than with cohabitators.
Right.
Now let me talk spiritually. I mean, how can we, now no one's measuring this, but we already know that there are spiritual benefits. We know that you can receive God's blessing. How do you receive God's blessing? When you obey Him and live under His boundaries, His sovereign covering. So in other words, when God says, live this way, and we do, the Word says, I will bring blessing. Now, if you don't live that way, what does the Word of God tell us? You will not receive blessing. Matter of fact, it says specifically, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all His commandments that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will send you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all of these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. And if you're wondering, gee, that's old. I had someone say, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, it also repeats that in the New Testament. It tells us, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing and following in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So when you look at, and again, in John, Luke, Galatians, Deuteronomy, if you look throughout the Word of God, this is one of those things that's repeated over and over again. So there is a blessing. So if you follow, and God has made it clear, get married. Follow this specific pattern. And we've talked about that. And so when you do that, there is a blessing that comes that is very powerful because, I don't know about you, but living under the blessing of God, it's like walking in the rain with an umbrella. But when you walk in the rain without an umbrella, what happens? You get really wet. And so there is a great picture of being under the sovereignty of God and his covering versus not being under the sovereignty of God and his covering. So let's think about what this scripture has to say, because we want to bring blessing. And when you live within God's blessings and understand the elements, and I'm just going to talk about a few of them, a few key elements. There's, again, a lot of information. I love Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. I just love that entire passage. What it begins to tell us is, number one, marriage is best done when you do it as a team. Teamwork in marriage is absolutely amazing. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. He's the savior of the body, the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. Of course, it goes on. And what you're really saying here is that the Word of God is saying your marriage will work best when you work as a team. I think overall, life works best when you work as a team. Church works better when you work as a team. Families work better when they're a team. You begin to think of all the different, at work, right? It's all about being a team. Those are very important things. And you think about it, what does it take to have a good team? If you played sports, you kind of immediately connect to a number of things. I played sports in high school and college. When I was teaching, I coached for several years, and there were a number of kind of key things that I knew were important. We just got done watching, and right now we're watching a number of sports right now that we just got done with the Super Bowl. We got, there's things going on. You got baseball, you got basketball, you have football. I just saw football yesterday, so they're still playing football. They're always playing football. And then you got soccer, and then you got all kinds of winter sports. And you remember, too, even someone who is skiing, it looks like an individual sport. You got to realize it's not individual. I was listening to one commenter talking about this, and this person was being interviewed who was like this amazing world-class number one skier and woman, and she was saying, yes, I have this amazing team around me. I may go down, and basically the message was, I may be running down the hill here, but I've got a whole lot of people around me helping me be successful. And I think that's true in marriage. In other words, any time that you are involved in any kind of athletic events, you know right away there's a playbook, and you got to know the playbook. I still remember when I would give my high school students, playing football, the playbook, I would say, here, I want you to read the playbook and learn the plays, because what would happen if, can you imagine, and I see some of this with us. God says, okay, you already know this, the playbook, which is God's word, and I can almost hear some of you when God says, I want you to read the playbook. And you say, well, I did that 10 years ago. Oh, yeah. So I got it. Can I help you out? You don't got it? Because I had returning players constantly coming back, and we're repeating the plays. And they still couldn't remember whether to cut right or left. We had to, again, go back to reviewing the plays, because that is critical in having an understanding of how it is that we're going to be a team. And so you got to check this out. And then you got to, I love the commentary that was made for the Super Bowl. It looked like, the Patriots really had nailed down the fundamentals. And they were talking about how it was a game of fundamentals, blocking, tackling, doing all the things that were necessary. And basically the team that was going to win, that came out in front, was the one that did the fundamentals better. Let me tell you, marriage is done best when you understand the fundamentals of what it takes to make this team work. Yeah, right. And we're going to talk about that in a second. What does that mean? So you review fundamentals. And one of the things that I learned in any kind of sport, you have to practice, and then practice, and then practice. It's interesting. Again, can you imagine a player coming on your team and saying, I did that last year. I don't need to practice this year. Just put me in the game. And that could be actually kind of dangerous, because once again, it isn't just about only the practice, but it's learning how to do it with others. And that does take some practice. You just don't all of a sudden wake up and do it. And it's amazing how we treat marriage as if somehow we can just wake up and do it. And it really doesn't work. And you got to remember, the team is owned, right? Every team has an owner. Who is our owner? That's right, Jesus. And so we got to remember that we're responsible for that. So we do work best when you and I honor the owner. when you live according to the rules that the owner has given to us, and respect and honor that. I think that's a critical piece. I mean, you think about Jesus submitting to God. He did all that. I mean, what would be a better team than the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? That's a team. Can you imagine the Son said to the Father, you know, I'm kind of tired of playing this team's game, so I'm going to go off on my own? Or if the Holy Spirit said, I'm tired of doing all the work around here, you know, because the Holy Spirit's job is to do the work. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit saying, it's always my job. I'm the one who's always taking out the trash. I don't want to be the Holy Spirit this week. That kind of sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But yet we do the same thing within our relationship, working together as a team, learning to play the game together. And that's having clear role responsibilities. That's the idea that what does it take to be a good team? You have to talk, you communicate, you have team meetings. I believe in order to be a good team, it's critical that every day you should be checking in with your mate. Every single day, there should be an opportunity that if it's just 5 or 10 minutes, you check in with your teammate. How was your day? How are things going? And then at least once a week, you have a more close, expansive team meeting. I call this a marriage appointment. And so you meet with your team player and you talk about how are we doing in playing the game called marriage? How are you doing? How are the kids doing? How is life? And you be check in with each other and you talk about being a team. I am amazed at how many of us will be a team. And I'll say, when's the last time, and I'll frame it this way, that you had a team meeting? And it's not uncommon for people to look at me and say, I don't remember the last time. It seems like, and I had someone say, well, we have a team meeting just every day. We live life together. That is not a team meeting. You do realize that you can do life with someone and go through all the motions and really not know what's going on? Right. I see that almost every week. I see marriages, I see families that are struggling because they haven't taken the time to talk. Listen, there's no other way to do this. There is no other way to have a healthy team in marriage unless you talk and communicate and meet and then plan out life together, because life does change and sometimes you need to make adjustments. I mean, Jesus submitted to the team. Look what he did. He was God, and yet he submitted to being a carpenter, working with people for over 3 years. I mean, he dealt with leprosy and healing damaged lives and sick souls. He laid down his life daily. I mean, he even stripped down and washed the feet of the disciples. Let me tell you, Jesus was a team player. He illustrated being team. And so you and I need to understand that our job as a team is to come together to protect. Let me simplify it. Protect each other, provide for each other, and help lead each other. And so there's something about a job description for husband and wife. You both are leaders. And so you need to lead, loving leadership. You both need to provide, and you both need to protect. And the scripture covers both of you in doing that. And that's part of the key roles that you have as being part of the marriage team. Now, we go on, and the scripture tells us that not only is being a team, but also one of the key characteristics, sacrificial love. You know, learning to have the kind of love that says, and again, looking at verse 25. It tells us, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Can you say amen to that? Amen. It's kind of interesting that we're talking about, it says there, gave himself for her, sacrificial love. You know, I think it's pretty easy, and I often will say this, that what does this mean? I mean, I would imagine most of us, if we saw a truck coming down and about ready to hit someone, another human being, we probably, most of us, would react and try to maybe get the person out of the way. I mean, many of you would imagine would do it, especially if it was a child or it was your mate. I think I could see, you know, if I saw my wife in danger, I would do everything I can to at the point of maybe even sacrificing. Now, that would happen so quick, probably wouldn't even think about it. But what about the sacrifice that's different here that Scripture is talking about? Because I think we could do that. We could take the bullet, if you will. But what about the sacrifice of your attitude? The sacrifice of your selfishness? The sacrifice of your wants and needs and desires in deference to the other person? See, it's interesting because what's happening here is the word says he gave himself up for her in the same way that Jesus gave himself up for us. And what did Jesus do? He died for us. He's paid the ultimate price so that we might have the amazing gift of life. Right. And so the word of God is saying one of the key characteristics is giving your mate the gift of life. And when you give someone the gift of life, I love, again, 1 Corinthians 13, I have just a piece of it from the Message. It tells us love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Let me say that again. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love puts up with anything. Trust God always. Always looks for the best. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. So what the Word of God is saying here, as we look at this, it's talking about the idea of that there is a sanctifying and a righteous love that is given here. It says, listen, in terms of what does it mean to be, says here, sanctification, to be set apart in how we live life. In other words, when you have a Christian marriage, you set your marriage apart and you do it differently. So it really doesn't matter what they do on whatever reality show that you're into. You don't measure your life according to, you know, the housewives or whatever. I had someone sharing that with me as an illustration, and I said, oh, please, let's try something else here, you know, I'm amazed at what we're watching and looking at, and we are buying in. The world we live in, the media is so powerful, and every one of us is affected by it. I mean, just look what's happening with our weather. We were told to panic, and our community panicked, and unnecessarily so. I mean, I'm looking at even on Friday. I was so convinced that, you know, the horror of the snow and weather was coming in. I canceled my whole Friday amazing plans that we had done months in advance because we were so concerned that we might get trapped forever in Seattle. I would never see home again. At 11 o'clock when I would have been home, I was standing outside rather upset with the weatherman. Where is it? So, you know, you got to be aware that we are affected by this stuff. I thought it was interesting because I was listening to the news, and this bothered me, and just because I'm a pastor, and I hope it would bother you, they were telling churches what they should do. And they were on the news telling us what we should do or shouldn't do. You know, again, like somehow we can't think. I'm concerned about the power of the media in our lives. And every one of you, and especially those of us that we're connected to so much of the Facebook and all the social media. I mean, these are tools that are amazing. We're able to notify you what was going on because of those tools. Great information. But this isn't how you formulate how you live life. God says, set your life apart, and according to what? The Word of God. And that's why it talks about righteousness. It says Jesus removes the spots, the wrinkles, the blemishes. He's saying, and here's how this works. You read the Word, and you live a moral and ethical life according to the Word of God within your marriage. So that gives you the boundaries. It gives you the way of how it is to live life, even how to think. That's why we have certain ways of doing things according to the Word, because it's all about God says, I want to protect your relationship. Because every relationship will face challenges. Every relationship will be tested. Every relationship will be tempted. And God says, so let me lay it out for you so that you can have a healthy marriage. So here's the key. Live sacrificially. So it really is about the other person. I'll tell you what, it's an amazing thing when two people are sacrificing for each other. You know, you try to outdo sacrificing the other person. Make that your homework assignment. Go home and spend the entire week and try to outdo each other sacrificially. And watch what happens to your relationship. I would almost guarantee that your relationship would improve vastly if you both were trying to outdo each other in sacrificing for one another. You know, it's just really amazing when you think about what happens, because here's what I've discovered. Marriages get healthier when husband and wives get closer to Jesus. So you want to have a healthy marriage, get close to Jesus. You've got to realize marriage is made up of three persons. And if you look at this, marriage is made up of a husband, of a wife, and Jesus. You need all three. So what makes marriage? I've had someone ask me, what makes a marriage? I mean, and often you'll see husband, wife, kids, or no kids. Listen, the kids are not about the marriage. That is what we call a family. We're not talking family right now. We're talking marriage. Family's important. I am not dismissing. I think that's a whole nother ballgame. And if I had that, I'd have a big line underneath that triangle, and underneath that large, thick line would be the kids, because they're separate from the marriage. In order to have a healthy marriage, you just got to have the kids not involved in your marriage. But I'm talking about a husband and wife, not a mom or dad here. So you do have two hats. You're a mom, you're a dad. You're a husband, you're a wife. Absolutely. But in this case, as we look at marriage, is made up of three persons, Jesus, husband, wife. And we're to support each other in our spiritual growth and closeness as to the Lord, as Jesus does for the church. The Bible teaches us that our love seeks the highest good, gives the other the benefit of the doubt, forgives and reconciles, thinks the best of the other. Our love sacrifices and serves one another. That is my summary statement of what it means to sacrifice. So when you are living life with somebody else, you think, what can I do to benefit them? Just think of what that means when we start living that way. It would be very powerful. Next, caring. It tells us, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. As the scripture says, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, two united into one. Now that should kind of click right away to what we talked about the other day. So you're thinking Genesis right now, because that is a quote from Genesis chapter 2. Hopefully you see that. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So you see now, here we're hitting it from multiple angles. In one sense, we're talking about marriage, husband and wife. In another sense, now we're talking about the church and our relationship with Jesus. So what we learn here is that there are rewards for living the right way as much as there are penalties for living the wrong way. The Word of God teaches us that you can override our self-centeredness and become other-centered with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Caring for one another is such an important piece. How do we care for somebody? Help me out here for a second. Pray. You pray for the other person. What else?
Forgive.
Forgive. What else? Verbalize and show a commitment. Absolutely. How do you care for someone? You trust them. What else? Invest time, yeah. Give them some time, absolutely. What else?
Cooperate.
What was that?
Seek to understand before worrying about being understood.
Right, that's a great principle. Seek to understand before being understood, absolutely. Caring is maybe doing the dishes when it's not your turn. Caring is taking the trash out. Caring is maybe letting your mate have a nap and you watch the kids. You know, and caring is cleaning the house up, doing what's not your job because you see that your mate needs a little extra help. I mean, there are so many ways we can show care. And again, it's all about caring is about being other-centered. You live life looking at your mate, thinking, what can I do for them? How can I serve them? How can I care for them? Now, as strange as it may seem, I see a lot of marriages aren't very caring. Because caring is something that can stop when you start disengaging. And all of a sudden you have two separate lives and two people kind of doing their own thing. Because in order to really care, let me go back to the first one, you got to be a good team.
Right.
And you got to have these team meetings because then you share with one another maybe some of the needs that are going on. You know, one of the most caring things you can do is meeting the needs of your partner. When your partner shares a need and then you help meet that need, that is a caring act. And so asking the question, because here's something that I know is true. A lot of us, we understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Can you submit to that? I want you to hear me. Reading your partner's mind is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Thinking you have discernment about everything that you think you know about your partner is not true. Even some of you that have been married for 40, 50, or 60 or more years, listen, you don't have it all figured out. Listen to me. I'm the expert. I know. I have talked to thousands of marriages, and I've spent thousands of hours from people who have been married, 70 years all the way down to 7 days. And here's what I've heard universally. He or she doesn't understand me. They really don't know what's going on. I said, but you've been married 70 years. And here's what I've learned. People change. Needs change. And if you're not communicating because you're living as if you have it all figured out, listen to me, you're making a mistake.
Good point.
You may know a lot more because you've been with someone for a long time, and I'm not discounting that, but you don't know everything. And to live life as if you don't have to ask the question, you don't have to have the conversation, you don't have to have the team meeting, is a very big mistake. God's called us to care for one another. And then finally, I want to end with love and respect. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Verse 33 is its own message. I mean, I would just love, and we will come back to this later on, that we will just take verse 33 and fire off into this amazing understanding of what it means to love and respect. I love this summary. My wife was giving me a summary of what I was, and she said, I've got two words. Nice, kind. Be nice, be kind. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, so much could happen if you would just filter everything you're saying, doing, and acting through the filter of nice and kind.
All
right. Love and respect. The word teaches us the practice of mutual love and loyalty, loving marital leadership of the husband, the loving marital support of the wife, the intimacy, togetherness, kindness, respect that should describe every marriage, as this is a picture of Christ and the church. I am convinced how very important it is that we are to show love and respect. I've mentioned this to you. And I want to make this clear. We do this because we love and respect Jesus. You see, Jesus had said that we are to act this way. This is how we are to treat one another. What does it say to you when you ignore God's word? What does it say about us when God has specifically said, here's how you do this, and then we basically, and we may not say it verbally, But through our nonverbal actions, we basically say, God, you have no idea what you're talking about. I'm going to do it my way. Because I'm just not going to do this stuff. Checking in with my mate, that's just dumb. Having a marriage appointment? Where's that coming from? I mean, always thinking about the other. I mean, I'm the most important person in this marriage. I mean, you begin to think, God has said, here's how you do it. And when you don't do it as God has instructed, what are you saying to the Lord? I don't respect you. And I'm not honoring you. So I'm not going to live the way that we are just reading in Ephesians. I'm going to do the way I want to, or the way the world does it. It's just like cohabitation. It's like, well, it's like saying, God, I mean, you are so old and antiquated. God, where's the millennial God? You know, where is the baby boomer God? It's like somehow there should be a God to meet the different generational needs and concerns. And here's what God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm across the board here. So here's the deal. Do what I'm telling you to do, not what the world tells you to do.
Yes.
Yeah, but God, everyone knows that marriage is just old-fashioned. I want to see you have the best marriage possible. I want to see you have the best family possible. So what I'm sharing with you is something that I've learned not only from experience, from just thousands of hours of studying the Word of God, and realize that, you know what? We are called to respect and honor one another.
Right.
You know, we tend to make, I think, a little bit too big of a point. Well, men just want respect and women only want love. Well, let me tell you something. I met a lot of guys who want to be loved and a lot of women who want to be respected.
Amen.
So you know what? It goes both ways. And can I hasten to add, respecting and loving someone doesn't mean you put up with abuse. Doesn't mean you put up with bad behavior either. I mean, this is not, again, I want to be accurate. I want to be balanced in this. You know, when you love and respect someone, there's a healthiness to it. And there's boundaries to it. And there's a right way of doing this. Can you say amen to that? Because I've seen this mistaught so many times in the church. It is not ever, I've had guys say, well, you know, I'm the man of the house. Well, if you're the man of the house, then you ought to be so much more humble, sacrificial, caring, loving than you are right now. Because that's what a real man does. A real man does not become a dictator. A real man loves sacrificially. Just like a real woman loves sacrificially. Are you with me on that? I want us to be a people who love and respect one another, but even more important, love and respect God. We live in a world today where there's a lot of disrespect right now. I mean, I am amazed at all the examples that, you know, it's just, I'm watching maybe a little too much TV and the snow stuff, right? And it's like, you know, background noise kind of thing. And I'm amazed at how often I'm hearing the disrespect in the news and the TV programming, and just the humor, the disrespect of God. Let's, you and I, not be disrespectful. Let's respect God. Let's honor Him. Let's love Him. And then He says, as I have loved you, you love one another.
Amen. Yes.
Honor and respect one another. Love and respect one another. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about us, visit our website at www.aofc.us or download our app. We hope that you will join us every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m.